I'll be giving part two today regarding God's will. Okay, part one, about a month ago, discovering God's will, or what is God's will in your life. This part two is entitled Discerning God's Will in Your Life. We just, in summary, kind of to set this table a little bit from part one, we often attribute or credit many things in life to God's will. You know, something happens, we say that's God's will. Something doesn't happen, we say that's God's will. We often want to put the decisions, the results, if you will, of our life onto God in that manner. You know, because it's happened or it didn't happen, we basically want that to be God's will rather than our own efforts. As I went through part one, of course, God would rather we, in essence, make decisions in our life. He's already clearly expressed what his will is, our salvation through a relationship with him. That's what his will is. The details of our lives, he's certainly interested. He's, you know, interested in everything about us, just like a father would be. But he doesn't always necessarily, obviously, control or dictate these things in our lives. He leaves most of that up to us. But the question still remains, you know, regarding personal decisions, how can I find out what is God's will for matters in my life that aren't expressly covered in God's scripture, in his word? So there are still things, you know, job decisions or whatever it may be, big, small things. How can we be in tune with God's will? And that's really what we'll be covering today. Of course, God, as a loving father, is delighted to help us make decisions. He wants to be involved in that process, right? I love being involved in a process of decisions for our kids, but I don't want to make the decision, right? I would rather be someone they look to as a resource for wisdom or opinion even, rather than controlling decisions. I truly don't control any decisions. If you're married and husband, you know exactly what I mean. You know, we don't control any decisions, right? And that's really a good thing. As a parent, we want our kids to be in control of their lives because they're implementing, they're living what they've been taught. And that's the same thing with God. So basically, I've got action steps that we should take in discerning God's will and making life decisions in harmony with his will. The first two we've already covered, but I want to kind of state them again. Part one, we covered really the first two most important aspects of discovering God's will. So we'll be brief on these first two, but just to tie these all together, there's these 7 points. The first one is that we live or carry out God's will in this life, right? It's not that we're seeking God to do something for us or on our behalf. We should be, obviously, living God's will. You want to discover his will, then do what he has told us is his will and live in that way. And you are doing what he wants, right? Because the word will means what? Want. What does God want me to do in this situation? Well, he wants you to live according to his word. And that seems so easy, such an obvious statement. But again, living God's will and not our own is the first step in determining what God's will is living his way. And that addresses, as I put it in part one, I said 95%. It's really 100%. But let's just use the 95% of life can be determined. The questions, what do we do in this situation? What do I do? How do I react? How do I respond? Those decisions are really wrapped up in living God's way, right? And God's will is obviously expressed from cover to cover in 66 books. It tells us what to do, how to think. And that's important that we live God's will. So we don't just throw things into the lap of God and say, well, God, you just handle this for me. I want your will to be done. And it's a good thing. So God, just work it out. Or whatever happens, God, it must be your will because you allowed it to happen. God's already said, well, I've told you my will. It's up for you to do those things, to live that way in addressing the situations and events that come up in life. So again, that requires, of course, a relationship with God. And that's all spelled out if we live according to his word. And we understand that. So I use that as 95% of life's issues are already addressed right here in scripture. He didn't leave us in the dark. He didn't leave us without instruction manual. He's already addressed them. So often we just kind of cop out and say, well, I don't really know what God wants to do, wants me to do in this situation. We're like, well, yeah, if you study his word, you're walking so closely with God, you would already know what the right decision is. And again, we fall short. We're human, obviously. We have weaknesses. We have things that we face that we think are unique to our situation only. Of course, God says there's nothing new under the sun. He's addressed almost everything we'll face in life, right in his word. So that's, of course, the most important. And I've, in essence, ranked these in the order of what I would consider priority. You can vary these maybe some, but I think the first and foremost point is we live according to God's will. That's how we determine God's will. Psalm 119, verse 105, you don't need to turn there, says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. I mean, it's always on. The light that guides our path, the way we live, it's not on, it's not off, it doesn't flicker. God pays his bills, you know. The light never turns off. We just sometimes tune out to that light and therefore feel lost. So it's important that we see that first point. The second point of seven we also covered in part one is in determining God's will, we have to yield to the Holy Spirit working in us. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. It's his character. It guides us. It teaches us. It leads us. All these things that we, of course, learn and understand. It's the ultimate gift and source of his will and guidance because it's him in us, right? It's the character of Christ in us. And of course, it always, without exception, it always wants to do the right thing. It always wants to lead us the right way. We just trip it up, right? We get in the way of the Holy Spirit at times. So again, it's important. Those two items combined, anybody know what this is? It's not a watch. It's a compass. Simple. You know, it always points north, right? If I turn this, so that direction right there is north. So if we're living God's way, point one, and we have God's Spirit, then we're always pointing in the right direction. I mean, we say, well, I need guidance, I need direction, I need to know what to do. Well, if we have just those two first items situated, if you will, again, we're not going to be perfect at it, I understand. But then we're facing the right direction. We're moving in the right direction. We're always heading true north if we have, of course, God's Spirit in us and we're living his way. We're trying to. We're swimming in the right direction. All those other life situations are the other 5% that I'm really addressing today. So, because that's the big and most important things, is always being pointed true north. You know, we get most off track and don't know what decision to make when we're not actually facing true north, you know, towards God, if you will. So again, these other points, number 3 through 7, is again, discerning God's will. What else do we do as individuals to determine God's will? The third, which should be no surprise, this is how I put them in order, is prayer. And this is, again, I thought I would spend a lot of time on all of these points, but we're going to spend the bulk of today on asking. You know, we often just kind of, I speak for myself, well, God, just, it's up to you, God. I want your will to be done, and we just expect that God will do his will. And we kind of simplify or even get lazy in how we work with God, how we address God. God, just do this. Handle this. We sometimes chalk up to faith. I have so much faith, God, your will be done. And that's it. God, your will be done. And hands up. You know, I'm kind of washed my hands. God's in control. Let his will be done. God would not have us do that. Just as I don't want to make decisions for my children. Dad, you just make the decision. It's on you. If it succeeds, hooray, 3 cheers for Dad. If it doesn't, well, Dad, that's on you. You know, you make all the decisions. God would want us to do that, right? His plan's based on us in a relationship, making those right decisions for the right motivations because we love God, because we're living his will, and we are, of course, working with his Spirit, his character in us, and we produce fruit, right? God doesn't produce it. We know he produces it in us through his Spirit, but we're still participating in that process. So prayer is number 3. Have you asked God for guidance, for his will to be done? It's important. Again, we ask for help. We don't ask God to do it. There's a huge difference, right? Everybody who's a parent or maybe an employer, you know, somebody asks you for help. It's kind of frustrating when you think to yourself, well, they're not asking me for help. They're asking me to do it. You're like, oh, no. You know, oh, can you help me with this? AKA, please do this for me. You know, parents, we don't like that, right? Can you help me with my homework? No, that means, Dad, sit down and do my math for me. No, we don't want to do that. If you're an employer, hey, I need help with something. That means just do it for me. No, God wants us, of course, to ask for help, for assistance in following his will. So prayer, again, it's interesting because I didn't really think of these things prior to this study, but prayer is the act of communicating with God, right? That's a generic, general phrase that we use, prayer, and a good one. Petition, however, we petition God, is a formal request made to an authority, in this case, God, speaking in a biblical, spiritual sense. We petition God for something. So we can pray about anything. It can be a conversation. It can be honor. It can be praise. It can be glory. It can be worship. It can be asking for stuff. It's all prayer. But then we have petitions that we request things from God. But then there's one step further, and that's supplication. We're going to look at these two today because it's what God wants us to do in seeking his will. He wants us to be specific because he uses all kinds of words, hundreds and hundreds of different words. Rarely does he say, and nowhere does he say, just ask God for his will to be done and he'll do it. He asks us to ask for certain things. And we'll see that. So supplication is a petition. So we have prayer, then we have petitions. And supplication is a petition made with strong emotion. Right? He wants us to be fervent. It's hard to have a relationship with God and there's just no enthusiasm. There's no energy in it. So a supplication is an earnest plea or prayer. It's an earnest or emotional or deep petition. So it's a request, but it's a request made based on that intimate relationship that we have with God. I mean, if you just ask somebody for something, you know, I know when our kids came to you, right? Or my kids come to me or Regina. They ask you for something. That's good. But if they come with an emotion and a reason, they've thought it through, there's involvement, there's energy, there's enthusiasm, that's different. Because it's not just a request, it's an intimate request based on a relationship. And God, of course, expects the same from us. So we first, of course, if you look at the model prayer, we praise, we give worship, we come to God in humility, yielding through that spirit, submitting to God, and then we make a petition. And then more strongly, we make a supplication. So here are like petition verbs. So rather than just asking for God, just your will be done. I'm oversimplifying that. It's nothing wrong with asking God for his will to be done. We should. But his answer that he's already given is ask him for specifics. Ask him for things that will help you live his will, and that will address your situation. So, for example, there are hundreds of these, but these are petition verbs for asking God. And these are better than just saying, God, your will be done. You know, give. God, give me something. Well, that's still different than just, God, your will be done. Forgive me. How about guide me? How about deliver me? How about help me? How about strengthen me to do something? Bless me. That's different. God, please bless me with something. Bless me with the patience to endure this process. That's different than God, just your will be done. God, teach me, show me. Those are all words that we see in the Bible. Correct me. Well, there's one we rarely want to ask for, right? God, please correct me in this situation. Please help me see myself. Those are all things that we would be asking requests. They're petitions. It's not just God, your will be done. Keep me, God, I pray that a lot. God, keep me from making my own problems. You know, keep me from myself. Protect me from myself. Our own thoughts, our own decisions are often our worst enemy. Right? And we see that. Spare me. there's a different word than just, God, your will be done. I'm going to sit back here, and you being sovereign God of all power and resources, your will just cruise on in my life. God says, I already told you my will. And he's got nothing else for us, right? I mean, you're not doing anything. You're idle. You're not asking me to give, forgive, guide, deliver, help, strengthen, bless, teach, correct, heal, save, keep, spare, protect, provide, yield. God, please help me to yield to what I already know to do. And that will likely address the situations that we find ourselves. Surrender. There's a different word. That's different than just saying, God, your will be done. Lead me. Again, these are all petition words. Petition nouns, what things we can ask for, rather than just, God, your will be done. Wisdom, right? God, give me the wisdom to see this from multiple angles and make an educated, spirit-led decision. That is God's will, but it's not just throwing it into the lap of God. It's us making a spirit-led decision, which is what God the Father would want. Hope, give me hope. Give me discernment, similar to wisdom. Give me love to see, love, just the word love. Faith, give me skills even. God can give us skills. Building of the temple, there were people that had certain skills. God enhanced those skills. Give me strength, it's a good noun. Strength sometimes to endure not getting the answer or God's will so visibly clear to us. Help me to have strength to endure this process. Simplicity. Sometimes we overcomplicate things. How about grace or comfort? These are all petition nouns, things that we can ask for. Courage, peace, vision, patience, justice. Humility, faith, healing, comfort, protection, guidance, forgiveness. I mean, almost any word in the Bible we could be asking for, and God wants us to ask for those things. And he's more likely, based on Scripture, to deliver on these things because he said he would. He doesn't say he's going to force his will into our lives. But he will, as a loving father, want to teach us. But does he teach us without us opening his word? The answer is no, right? It's on us. Does he help us be patient? Do I automatically become patient because God forces me to be patient? The answer is no. We participate in all of these, so we ask for the help that we need rather than asking God to just do this for me. There's nothing more motivating for me than my kids wanting, they're working on something, or even a friend, a neighbor. They're trying to get something done and they want me to help. It's hard to say no to that. But if somebody just wants you to do it for them, you're like, oh no, it's just one more thing I have to do that I didn't really need to do. God wants, as a loving father, to give us these things, these verbs and these nouns, because he said he will. It's part of his plan. It's part of him helping us make it. The Holy Spirit, that's a good petition noun. God, give me more of your spirit, more strength, more power to do what you want me to do, to achieve your will rather than, God, do your will for me. Blessings, miracles. God, I need a miracle. That's still different than asking for his will. Even though a miracle would be his will if he yields to it, right? It's just more effective. Words have meaning, of course, in God's scripture. And he expects us, of course, to do these things and participate in these things. If you would, turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, we'll begin reading verse 6. This idea of supplication. So again, those are petition verbs and petition nouns that we focused on. Now, when you put those nouns and verbs into a method, a delivery, an intimate relationship, they become supplication, even more powerful. I mean, I could be a kind of a robot, and I can just read this list of God. God, please give me wisdom, hope, discernment, love. God, please do this, please do this. God, please petition these nouns. That's fine. That's still better than just asking for his will. But when we do that with emotion, with energy, it's different. It's different. And God says it is. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Well, there's a command, right? There's his will. that we'd be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Well, I thought it was the same thing. No, it's different. You can pray, as we should, and that's a great and powerful thing. But supplication is different. God tells us it is. It's a different word. Words have meaning. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Again, God's not very responsive when we're not appreciative of what he's already done for us, right? All the spiritual blessings that he's given to us. So again, he says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7 gives us the result when we do that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Even here, it doesn't say when you do that, he'll give you what you've asked for. It just says you'll have this peace. Peace knowing that you're making the right decision, because if you're walking in God's way, you've got his spirit, and you're praying and asking these things with energy and enthusiasm, it's going to be okay. His will be done. But again, it doesn't say that everything you ask for is going to happen. It says he will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, versus you'll always get what you want. The word supplication here, because again, prayer and supplication is two different words. In the Greek, this is what Helps Word Study says. And this is, an amazingly powerful word. Praying for a specific felt need, heartfelt petition. It's a request, but it's really heartfelt. Arising out of deep personal need, a sense of lack or want. So again, there's that intimacy there. It's a deep emotional word that you would use in a deep relationship with God. So again, supplication is different than just a petition. It's a deep personal need. That's important. That's what God wants us, and he tells us that. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Of course, we live God's will. We know that. This starts off, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's a command, right? That's us doing his will. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. That's his will. That's what he wants us to do. He's telling us what he wants us to do. Skipping to verse 18, I wanted to include those just for context, but verse 18 of Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Again, they're different. Supplication. In the spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. There's more of his will being expressed. Watchful and perseverance. So again, those are things that he's telling us are his will, but he's telling us supplication will help us do those things. So again, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. If you love somebody, you're not just giving a prayer. Something goes wrong in one of your loved ones' lives, right? Anybody in this room? You're not just praying, and you're not just making a request. It's going to be emotional. it's emotional just thinking that. If something happens, your kids, it's going to be emotional. It's going to be emotional. That's supplication. And that's what God wants. He wants to give us help, but he wants us to be emotionally asking for those things. Anything. Not just, well, God, this is in your word. Please give me, strength of spirit. Please give me. It could be anything. God's in tune with the hairs on our head. He knows if you got something that doesn't have to be some major thing, you ask. And like a father, if you're interested, he's interested. But he's interested when it's asked for in a way that you're emotionally involved with it. Not that just everything's in tears. It could be joy, right? Happiness, that's emotional. Joy is happiness. All these things are important. And again, when we love someone, as we love God the Father and our family and so forth, we don't just pray, we don't just make petitions. We have supplications, and that's what God's looking for. James 5, verse 16. Very key passage. While you're turning there, I'm going to read Christ set the example. I'm going to read Hebrews 5, verse 7 while you're turning to James 5, 16. Hebrews 5, verse 7, Christ set the example. And just listen to these words. referring to Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, two different things, with vehement cries and tears to him, who is able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, right? Because he walked with God, because he carried out God's will, God heard. Of course he's going to hear. Christ did everything God asked of him. God's in tune, right, with his beloved son. When his beloved son comes with emotional petitions, of course he hears every single word. Yet, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Christ, the Son of God, still had to live God's will and had supplication. I mean, he sets the example. James 5, verse 16 puts it this in a more instructional way. James 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses. There's God's will. We should know each other. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer is the same Greek word as supplication. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with nature like ours, just like us. And he prayed earnestly, again, earnestly, with emotion, passionately, with enthusiasm, with energy, with feeling, that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Well, no, God would have done that anyway. No, that's not what it's saying. It says he prayed earnestly, right, that supplication, and God heard his prayer. God did so. Well, it must have been God's will. Yeah, it's God's will, but who initiated it? Again, maybe conjecture, but again, Elijah, that's why this is written for our learning. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produces fruit. Maybe it would have never rained again if Elijah hadn't prayed. I don't know. That's what the Bible says right here. It gives us this example. So again, the effective fervent prayer, supplication of a righteous man who's walking in God's way, who's living God's will, who has his spirit, and who's praying with energy and enthusiasm, that guy is effective in his prayer. Whatever he asks for, God most likely is going to answer. That's what it's telling us. That's what it says. Young's literal translation of this effective fervent prayer of a righteous man reads it this way. Very strong is a working supplication of a righteous man. So if we're walking God's way and have his spirit, our prayers are strong. They're effective. They will get things done. Smith's literal translation, I like the best. Because if you look at each word and take those words for what they mean in the Greek, this is a great translation. The prayer of the just, being energetic, is very powerful. The prayer of the just, someone who's in a good working relationship, right? A deep, intimate relationship with God as a son, as a daughter. Being energetic, that prayer, that's heartfelt. How's God the Father going to ignore that? If your child comes to you with a supplication, that's not absurd, right? I mean, you're in tune. There's nothing else in the world going on at that moment, right? You're listening. And you want to, if in all power, if you can do it, you want to deliver on it. I've been there. All parents in this room have been there. My kid, man, they want this bicycle. Look, they're 6 years old. There's nothing wrong with wanting a bike. And they're doing their chores, they're respectful, whatever the situation is. They're walking in your way, they're being polite, they're being kind, and they're energetic about this request. Boom, done. Hopefully my grandkids aren't listening. Yeah, but you know, that's how it works. If that's the system that God has set in place, he wants that deep personal relationship. And when we have that energy, just as Elijah, and it says, the effective fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. It gets things done. The requests are answered because they're based on that intimate relationship. And supplication, you can't do without it. It can't be, ho-hum, I'm praying again. Ho-hum, I'm bored. I've made this request 1,000 times. it's got to be personal. It's got an energy and an enthusiasm that, again, the Spirit will help us with, which is amazing. We'll read that. Of course, if we do that, there's results. Matthew 7, verse 7 tells us that there are results when that happens. Ask, and it will be given to you. Well, I ask for all kinds of things that I'm not given. Well, we're asking probably the wrong things, and maybe not asking them in a method that's supplication. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. All those things that you still have to do. Nowhere it is here in Matthew 7 does it say, just let God's will roll out in your life, and you'll be good. I just think sometimes we're naive when we chalk it up to faith. I have so much faith, I just let God's will happen. It doesn't work that way. God didn't intend for it. That's not his will. He wants us to do these things because we're learning and growing, and ultimately we teach others to do these things. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. James 1 verse 5. These are just examples of the results when we have supplication. When we pray in a manner that God guarantees us, there will be results. Because it will be effective. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Again, we ask for wisdom to make the right decisions, to make the right call, to manage your children's lives, your own lives, your career, love life, whatever it is. I mean, we ask for those things rather than, God, your will be done. If it happens, I know it was your will. Most of the times, things that happen in our lives that we like or don't like aren't just God's will. They're not. God has expressed his will. I'm going to say 95% of it. The rest is basically up to us, and God wants to be involved with that. He wants to be involved. Here's some supplication examples. I'm just going to read these. You don't need to turn to these. Psalm 5, verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Lead me. Psalm 6, verse 4. Return, O Lord, deliver me. Save me for your mercy's sake. Again, that's still his will, but it's different. It's more meaningful. Psalm 57, verse 2, I cry out to God Most High. Again, there's motion in it, right? To God who fulfills his purpose for me. I cry out to God. Not just God, your plan. I go to church and I need something. Your will be done. God's saying, man, I need some energy. I need some energy with that enthusiasm, a relationship with that request. Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. Once again, as in all things, God gives us help in having that fervent supplication. I mean, we know that God helps us in everything, right? He wants to help us in everything. Even that energy and enthusiasm that we should have in prayer when we need to. Not all prayers are going to be based on supplication. Some are more of a conversation. But again, Romans 8, 26 says this, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It means it's too deep for words. That's a better translation. God's Spirit in us, he knows you might start the emotion. You might have something that's important to you, and maybe you just don't know how to express it. God's Spirit bridges that gap for us. That's an amazing thing. God says, well, have supplication, and I'll give you the Holy Spirit that'll help you come to me in supplication. That's a powerful promise of God's Spirit. And the result, I read verse 27 too about the Spirit. Now he, the Holy Spirit, or even God in this context. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So again, that groanings that cannot be uttered, or groanings that cannot be put into words, which the Holy Spirit does for us, it's acting in God's will, right? It's working us, helping us carry out God's will. Verse 28 tells us the result of this. And we know, faith, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So again, God gives us the tools to do that supplication, and all of that, of course, works towards his will. I'm going to go through these other points. It will be pretty quick. Again, my original intent was to have multiple parts and cover these in pretty thoroughly, but we're going to go through these points 4 through 7 just very, very briefly. Number 4 of 7 is, again, in determining God's will. So we have a situation or something comes up in life, and we're trying to determine God's will. We've got to consider point number 4, which is impact on others and your roles, gifts, and talents with others. Again, so your impact on others, that's the point. Sometimes that it has roles, though, right? We have a role that we have to be true to because it's part of God's expressed will. For example, you know, male, female, there are some things in life that we know are God's will for us because I'm a male. So that's pretty basic. I know, but a lot of us ignore that in today's world. It's sometimes easier to forget that. Or I'm a female, and I need an answer on this employment opportunity, and it's going to take me away from my family for 80 hours a week. God, what's your will? Well, again, if you've got a family, you're female, spouse, wife, and a mother, that would help define God's will for you, and he didn't have to answer that question. You were created with a certain amount of God's will in us, right? If you're married, God has already expressed his will in a covenant marriage relationship. It's already there. So sometimes we ignore those things. If you're a parent, well, I want this job opportunity because, you know, it'll allow me to buy that houseboat. Anybody object to me buying a houseboat? Did I ask that before? But still, you know, we sometimes make decisions that are our own will, right? They benefit us as individuals, but we forget the role or how it affects others around us. And so sometimes those things are immensely important to God. You know, your church family, there can be situations where God's will would be, no, I need you in that congregation. That can be there. We have to consider those things. Why? Because, of course, Matthew tells us, you know, loving your neighbor as yourself, you know, the two great commandments. How can you have love of others and not consider others when determining God's will in your life? It's a must. Same thing with gifts. We can have a gift, and God says, minister it to one another as good stewards. So we can pass up things that are God's will that we don't traditionally think is God's will. You've got a gift or a talent that you're using in a congregation, that congregation would be without. Well, that may be a part of that decision-making process, not solely, but it's part of it. Being motivated for others' well-being, of course, is very clear. Philippians 2, verse 1, I'll read this, verses 1 through 3, because this is important. Regarding God's will, Philippians 2, beginning of verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation, that's important, that's God's will, in Christ, if any comfort of love, there's God's will, if any fellowship, there's God's will, of the Spirit, if any affection, mercy, all those things that God wants, right? A lot of those have to involve strong emotion. To fulfill my joy, another emotional God will word, by being like-minded, you can't be like-minded and only act on your behalf, having the same love, being of one accord. Well, you can't be of one accord and always acting on your own interest. Of one mind. Yeah, that can't happen either if you're only looking out for yourself. Verse 3, how do we do it? This is important. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So in determining God's will, that's a must. And I put it as my number 4. We haven't even come into the picture yet, really, right? The first 4 points. Number 5, seek wise counsel from mature Christians. This is one that I think we surprisingly overlook, you know, probably more so on the younger people, older people. It doesn't matter. It applies to all of us, is do we seek wise counsel? The scripture says we should. Well, I thought I would just go to God, pray, and put it on his to-do list, and God will handle it because it's his will. No, God says, I'll handle things if you do these things. If you go seek counsel, you'll know the right decision because you'll get spirit-led guidance from other of God's people. Lots of Proverbs tell us about this. I'm going to read just two of them here. I got several, but Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel that will stand. It'll stand when we receive counsel. Again, do we ask other people who may have a longer life experience, who have a similar experience, similar situation, have our interest in heart? They're also led by God's Spirit, and we ask them for counsel. If we don't, then how do we expect God's will to be carried out in our lives? Number six, for me, again, when I had to be in here, but it was not as important as the others, is your personal skills, education, abilities, talents, interests, desires, common sense, all the things that you naturally possess. I mean, we've all spoken to that guy, if you will. Oh, I want to be I'm going to be a doctor. And you're like, yeah, how you doing in school? You know, I'm failing math. I'm failing chemistry. I'm not doing good in science. I'm not disciplined. I'm not focused. I love computer games, though, but I'm going to be a doctor. You know, I mean, we hear those kinds of things, and you're wondering, how did they even get to that point? Just based on intellect. God expects that we use what he's given us, right? We got a supercomputer mind that is amazing, and many around us, right? But we often just ignore the most basic point of logic, thinking, facts, options, risks, benefits, evaluation, pros, cons, effort, work, reason, analytical skills. You talk to some people and you're just like, have their parents talked to them about this? He wants to do this, and this is his fourth, fifth, sixth degree attempt. What's going on there? Are they seeking wise counsel? Are they using intellect as God has given them to make a decision? God would expect that we do that. He's not going to short-circuit that. This guy won't think. He won't go to somebody else for advice. He's not using the Spirit, but God, he'll just make things work out based on God's will. It doesn't work that way. God would rather say, well, I'll let that person suffer the consequences so that they can learn, as a loving father would. And Scripture tells us that. The seventh point is circumstances around you. And we often look to this as almost number one. Well, this door opened. This opportunity came to me. It must be God's will. Well, again, it can be. It can be, but it's my number seven, and Scripture would say so, because there's nowhere it says, if something comes up in life, it's God's will. Therefore, an open door means go through it. A closed door means don't. It could be just the opposite, right? A closed door can just be hard work. I'm too lazy to go through a door, because remember, seek, knock, ask. Sometimes there's a lot of effort. And we often just interpret those things as God's will, but there's still value to look at things around us, circumstances and things that come up that are just not coincidence. We know that God has opened a door. He's created an opportunity. He made something happen for us. And that should get our attention, because God has the power, the sovereignty, and he wants to make things happen for us if we're doing other things. So sometimes, again, we have to look at those and interpret them the best we can, but it's certainly the weakest of these seven. But still, God doesn't just work in us. He works around us. And Scripture tells us that all through. I mean, let me just give you a couple examples. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. But I, Paul, will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door is opened to me. Well, God probably opened that door, right? There are other times where he said the Spirit just wouldn't let me go there. God does get involved with our circumstances, just as a parent would be involved with their children's environment. We want to put them in good opportunities to succeed. We want them to be not put in opportunities for failure. God obviously wants that for us. God, as a loving father, of course, wants us to live his will the best we can, which leads to the gift. It's still a gift. We don't earn it. of eternal salvation as God's children. That's what he wants for us. That's his will in a nutshell. God will never fall short on helping us in this salvation process. He'll never fall short on it. It's never him that was the weak link. We can and should have faith that God's will for us, it's in motion, right? It's in process. It's in progress. If we're here and we're doing our part, God will not fail in that process. Will we do our part in living God's will, in discerning God's will in our lives? Proverbs 3 verse 5 says this, trust, or faith, if you will, in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He says so. That's his will.